So we're going to pray for Pastor John. Amen. As he brings forth the word today. Father, we thank you. We pray, Father, that that word would be unchained. We know that it's not chained, that, Lord, that it breaks down the burden. It breaks down the yoke. Lord, it sets us free. And, Lord, we thank you for even Fred's sister, Evie, who came to recognize the assurance that she had by simple faith in you. And Lord, as Pastor John brings forth this word today, we pray that our hearts would be transformed and changed just like Evie's was that day. That as we walk out of here, there would be a manifest presence upon each and every one of us. Lord, that your glory would radiate and people would recognize that there's a difference. Lord, bring your word. Send your word here today to transform our lives and use Pastor John in a powerful and profound way here today. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Amen. How many of you know that we're in a war? You know that? And I'm not talking about Afghanistan or Iraq or Syria or anything like that. I'm talking about that there is spiritual warfare that is going on in our midst, around us. It's been going on since the devil came to this world. And it's going to go on, you know, and go on. And there's a struggle, this battle. I was reading an article, and I just wasn't sure if everybody here knew the state of the world right now in terms of how it is for Christians. So listen to this article. I'm going to read it. This is a quote. It's from Fox News, and it's an article from this January. And it says, for the second year in a row, Christians continued to be the most persecuted group across the globe in 2016, according to one study. Over 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year. Nearly a third were at the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS, about 30,000. Others were killed by state and non-state persecution, including places like North Korea. U.S. policy has not had a strategy for specifically addressing the persecution of Christians. Ryan Morrow, national security analyst for the Clarion Project, told FoxNews.com, for example, very few people are even aware that Iraqi Christians began organizing to defend themselves and needed help. The study also found that as many as 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith in 2016. They can't even speak about it or show a cross or let people know. They have to do it in hiding. The findings show a disturbing trend from the previous year in which Christians around the world endured horrific acts of persecution, including imprisonment and beheadings. It's gone up, the second year in a row now. These numbers underscore what we already knew. Robert Nicholson of the Philos Project said to FoxNews.com, there are many places on earth where being a Christian is the most dangerous thing you can be. You know, it was that bad. And yet, listen to this. That's the one side. But listen to this, and this is really interesting. And yet, experts like Morrow say that Christianity has continued to flourish despite the growing opposition. The persecution of Christians has failed to suppress the faith, he said to FoxNews.com. On the contrary, Christianity appears to be rapidly growing beneath the surface. Persecution will increase as Islamists see Christianity as an increasing problem for them. So don't be overwhelmed by what you see going on, what you hear. Yes, persecution is increasing. Evil is out there flourishing and increasing all the time. But so is Christianity. Christianity has truly spread to every corner of the globe. The kingdom of God is ever expanding and never ending. If you remember the vision of the mountain that was thrown in, the mountain that began to grow, and it said it would be a kingdom that would last forever, an eternal kingdom. But the devil, who is called the god of this world, or the god of this age, the thief that we talked about last week, if you remember, if you were here, is not about to give up this fight. He's not about to give up and let this Christianity keep progressing without a fight. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He tries to hide and deceive. Like we saw last week, he snatches the seed away, the word away. When the Bible says that Satan is the God of this world, it is not saying that he has ultimate authority over this world. It doesn't mean that at all. God owns this world and everything in it. What it is saying is that Satan rules over the unbelieving world. That's what it really means. That he has a major influence over the ideas, the opinions, the goals, the hopes, the views of a majority of people, of the world system, of that world, that aspect of the world. He has influence in the world's philosophies like progressive liberalism, globalism, those kind of things that we see all around us. People pushing and pushing for this one world government, things like that. Pushing for homosexual rights, for transgender rights, for, you know, binary, they want to be, have, you know, all the people now, they're not even listed as male and female anymore. Abortion rights, all those are all the philosophies that come from the God of this world. That's his world. That's his domain. That area, those kind of thoughts, that kind of thinking. Those ideas, the false religions of the world, those things. And they are the result of his lies and deceptions. Now many people, either willingly or unwillingly, are following his agenda instead of God's. Because his lies, his deceptions, what they do is they blind, it says, the minds of the unbeliever. We read that in there. He blinds the minds of the unbeliever. And sometimes, unfortunately, even the believer. Sometimes believers get duped into believing some of these things. And these lies and deceptions are sort of like fortresses that, you know, that where people are imprisoned. And if you were, they're prisoners. If you remember, Jesus came to set the prisoners free. Remember, Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, to bring freedom to the captives, to release those that are oppressed, to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. So this battle that is being waged today is it's an ongoing battle that has been and will be going on. And now we are called to be the soldiers that Christ has enrolled in his army. And this to fight this holy war. Because that's what it is. It is a war. Every one of us has been called up to serve. We've been drafted into his army. And this truly is the battle of the ages. And each one of us has a decision to make. We can try to, you know, remain neutral and sort of sit on the sidelines and say, well, I don't really want to get that involved. I just want to be a Christian. I want to be a good person, but I don't want to do all that stuff. I don't want to think about the devil. I don't want to, you know, have to get involved. I don't want to have to do that. There's a lot of Christians like that. I don't want to get involved. I don't have to worry about it. I just want to live my life. Well, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be rolled over by enemy forces. Just like Eastern Europe was during the war. The Nazi tanks came in, and they just kept appeasing, trying to appease, and it didn't work. Or we can choose to enter the battle and fight. That's our other option. We can fight for the truth. We can fight for our families. We can fight for our friends. We can fight for our church. We can fight for our country. We can fight for God's love to be released. We can fight for the kingdom of God. We need to remember, though, that this fight that we're in is not a fight against people. We don't take up literal arms. We don't go get guns to fight. That's not how we fight this fight. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan is also called the prince of the air. That's what it means, is heavenly realms. That's his domain. Even though we live in a physical world and we deal with our flesh and blood problems every single day, which we do, they're a reality, we have things we got to deal with, the underlying battle that we are involved in, this war that we're involved in, is a spiritual war. And God is calling his people, his church, to take a stand and to pray and to seek his face. To turn, to repent and turn from our wicked ways and to seek his face and pray, and he'll hear us. And he'll heal our land. And he'll heal our families. He'll heal our bodies, ourself, like our spiritual depravity, our failures, those kind of things. He'll help us in all these areas as we seek him and find him. He's there. He's here. He's waiting for us. And he wants us to be in this world filled with him so that we can be his agent for good, or a force for good. I use that term a lot, agents for good. I always think of us as like, sort of like, we don't want to be secret agents, we just want to be agents for good. That's our call, you know, and think of yourself as like a government agent, but it's the government, it's God's government. It's not the physical government. So we have to make a choice. We have to choose to enter the fight, to jump into the arena. And I think of that arena, I think of those Christians back in the old days when they saw other Christians willing to give up their lives and die for their faith. And they saw the faith in them. They saw the light in them. They were so enthralled with that there were many in the stands who jumped in with them to die with them for their faith. So we have to be willing to jump into that arena and fight. And it says here, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So how do we prepare ourselves for this fight? Well, the first thing that we need to recognize is the source of our strength. Psalm 18:39 says, "You armed me with strength for battle." God arms us. He is the source of our strength. He could use anything. It might be a sword. It might be a stone. Thinking back in the Old Testament times, it might be his word. It might be his love. It might be a donation to somebody. It might be a hug. It might be the truth spoken at the proper time. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It's just that we need to know that God is the source of whatever it is that we bring out in that fight. When we bring it out, God has to be behind it. He's the one who gives it strength and power to overcome. He gives us whatever weapon we need for whatever job he sends us on. That's the way God works. And his power is unlimited. He has no limits whatsoever. His power is unlimited, and he is more than ready to fill us with his power whenever we need it, whenever, you know, so that we can fight and we can win in the battle. All we have to do is come to him. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 tell us that his incomparably great power is for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Another thing we need to do is we need to stop worrying about our weaknesses or our inadequacy. Because yes, we are all weak. We are all inadequate. We have to focus not on our limits, but on God's unlimited power. God said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We need to trust it in God's word. His word tells us that he will be there with us, to fight with us. Deuteronomy 24, 20, verse 4 says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Because of that, we need to enter the battle with confidence and boldness. Not be ashamed, not be afraid, not be scared. Because we're not going in our ability. We're going in His ability, in God's power. Remember the story of in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King Nebuchadnezzar was angry with them, you know, for not bowing down to this giant golden statue that he had made. And so he tells the soldiers to throw him in the fire. And they have a word for the king. And this, I love this word. Now this is confidence and boldness all wrapped up in this one statement. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Now that's confidence. That's boldness. Another thing we need to do is enter the battle with perseverance. God wants us to persevere through trials, to not give up. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run the race with perseverance, the race that's been marked out for us." God has already ordained a race. He's already set up so many works in advance that we're supposed to do. All these things are available to us, and we just have to have our eyes open to see these opportunities, to take every opportunity that we see. Otherwise, we pass them by. They're going to be there for us. There's going to be opportunities for us to fight. And God's already going to have us ready to do that fight, ready to not only to fight, but to win that fight. The Word will be in us. The strength will be in us. The whatever it is that we need in that particular situation will be in us. But we have to have our eyes open to see that here's our little doorway. Here's our entranceway. James 1:4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, the longer we go at this, the more we're going to grow. We mature as we enter the battle, as we fight the fight. Just like a weight trainer, the more they work those weights, the more their muscles will grow, and they'll be mature as a weight trainer. The same thing with a painter or an artist or a statistician or a teacher or a doctor or a lawyer, whatever it is. The more we do it, the better we get at it. The more we work and live and move as a Christian, the more we walk in God's path, in His will, and the more we enter that battle and fight those fights and we see that opportunity, this opportunity, we say, "Yes, I'm going." Not, "Okay, I think somebody else can get that." We got to choose to enter the battle. And we're going to have opportunities. Every day, there are going to be little fights, little battles. We're not going to punch somebody. We don't have to insult somebody. We just have to speak up. Oftentimes, it's just a matter of speaking the truth when somebody else is spreading a lie. Because lies are running rampant all over. The devil's a liar. Our country is flooded with lies. Every TV show is filled with lies. The newspapers are filled with lies. Our government is filled with lies. It's all around us. Everywhere we look and we listen, there are lies being spouted out. And it's our job to speak the truth. And we have the truth. And the truth will set us free. And the truth will set other people free. If we persevere, we can say like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight." There's that fight again. "I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." We also need to be walking in the Holy Spirit. We're never going to be able to do this without the Holy Spirit. We can't. Acts 1:8 says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have any power. We're fighting in the flesh. Then we may as well go get guns and clubs and whatever else you want to use. Because we ain't going to do any good in the Spirit if we're only working in the flesh. We need to be walking in the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, but by or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And of course, we have to walk in faith, believing that God has called us to do this. This is the victory that has overcome the world, this world system, the world, living in this world, and all the problems of the world. In 1 John 5:4, it's our faith. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. See, we think we can't do it. We don't think we have it in us. And God's saying, my power in you enables you to do more than you could ever imagine. More than you would ever even think of asking for, I will give you resources to be able to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. God's saying, have no fear. I'm with you. I will fight with you. I will go out ahead of you. When the Israelites were out there, sometimes they'd go into battle and they'd find that the armies ahead of them were already dead. God had already taken care of them. Sometimes they just went out praising, and as they sang, the enemy, they scattered. They went totally nuts because, you know what? The devil hates praise and worship. He hates it when we lift our voices up to God. I get energized during our praise and worship. I want to look at it. I'm just going to finish up actually with this story. Talk about it for a little bit about one of my favorites. I know if Eddie's in here, I don't know if he's in here right now. I know he's here somewhere. He's probably out in the hallway. It's one of his favorites is David, right? Isn't that right, Roger? Isn't that his favorite? Well, the story of David and Goliath. I mean, that's one of the ultimate battles. I know Pastor Don, he brings that up to kids at the school sometime, and they go, who? David? Now, people don't even know. This day and age, they don't even know about David and Goliath because the truth is not being spread anymore. So I want to read some of this and just make a few comments. It's mostly right in here. It says in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm mostly going to be in there, verse 4 through 7, it says, there was a champion named Goliath who was from Gath. And he came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits a span. That's 9 feet, 9 inches. And this is not a fairy tale. They found bones of people that big. This guy was a big, big man, and he was real. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of armor weighing 5,000 shekels or 125 pounds. You know, I used to wear, when I was a firefighter, I used to wear what they call the Scott pack on my back, and we had it all strapped and everything. It probably weighed about 40 pounds. And when you had that on and this big bulky coat on, and I think we had 70 pounds of gear on us when we would go into a fire. And 70 pounds, man, it was a lot. And you'd get sweaty and huffing and puffing and stuff like that. But then your adrenaline would kick in and you wouldn't even hardly notice it. But 125 pounds just on his chest armor. 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and those weighed a bunch. It doesn't say how much. He had a bronze javelin was slung on his back, and his spear shaft was like the weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, 15 pounds, for the point of his spear. Do you ever do weights and lift up a 15-pound weight and go like, this? It's heavy. 15 pounds on the end of your stick. You lift up a broom and it probably weighs about a pound. And imagine putting a 15-pound piece of metal on the end. His shield bearer went ahead of him. His shield bearer probably had to carry the shield. It probably weighed 150 pounds or something like that. talk about dealing with problems. I mean, here are these guys. This was what the whole nation of Israel, from the king on down, had to deal with, this guy, this Philistine, this giant of a man that was bigger than life, this war machine. So next in verse 8, we're still in 1 Samuel 17. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come up and line out for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." He defied them. He defied them. Don't our problems seem to defy us? They just defy our ability to solve them. Sometimes it's a habit that we're trying to get rid of. And man, it's just, we stumble and we struggle and we, you know, it just defies us. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Do our struggles, do our battles, do those things sometimes scare us? Are we afraid that maybe that thing that we haven't dealt with yet, someone's going to find out about it? Or that it might overwhelm us and we might lose our faith? Do you ever sometimes think, oh my God, I don't even know if I'm really a Christian because I keep doing this. I keep falling into this area. And that's those things that defy us. Those struggles that defy us. And God is saying, enter that battle. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 days. Twice a day, he came out there yelling at them, screaming at them, defying them. Just like our problems, those old habits, it's like they go on and they go on and they go on. It's like they keep coming back at us and they keep driving us crazy. And during that time, David arrived. His father sent him in with some, I think, cheese and bread or something to go give some food to his brothers and to pick up some of the latest news. What's the latest gossip on the battle with the Philistines? Are we going to be okay, or is our land going to be overrun by the Philistines? He wanted to know. So David, you know, saw the problem. And he saw what it was. He saw that it was a disgrace to God's people. Something that was, you know, that was, that defied, was this guy defied the army of God. And this was God's chosen nation. This was God's people. And this guy was out there in their face every day, sticking it to them. And so verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" I love that. He calls this giant a disgrace from Israel. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, was David conceited? Was he, you know, this kid that thought, you know, he could destroy Goliath in his own strength and that this was, you know, he was so hot and, you know, such a hot shot he was going to go out there and kill him? I don't think so. David was anointed by God to go into this situation. He was led by the Spirit of God. And what was happening was the armies of God, the armies of God, the Israelites, they were looking at this Philistine through their eyes of their flesh. And when you're looking at a guy who's 9 feet 9 inches tall, wearing nothing, all this bronze armor, and he's got this huge spear, and he's got some guy off to the side holding this big shield, and he's got metal down his legs, and, you know, steel on his feet, and this big bronze helmet. You're looking at him. Do you want to walk up to him and say, "Hey, buddy, you want to get it on?" Not me. In the natural, I'm out of here, right? Wouldn't you? I wouldn't want to fight him. 9 feet, 9 inches? I can't even reach that high. I'm short. They saw, what they saw was a monster. They saw this awesome monster that stood out there 80 times at least that we know of and scared the whole army. Even King Saul, who, you know, at one time was quite a warrior. But if you remember, the Spirit of God had been taken from him. So he only saw him in the flesh too. David saw him, and like I said earlier, he saw that this man was nothing but a disgrace to God. And he had to be dealt with. David knew he had to be dealt with. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." That was his favorite big brother, right? Remember, his brothers weren't too happy with him when he shared the story about how they were all going to bow down before him. You know, he was 17 then when he first got that story. A little bit dense, probably. You know, he goes, you know, you get this vision from God, and right away you go tell everybody, "Hey, you're going to bow down before me someday." Right? Don't you remember? There's a thing Bob was saying, I know Ed Trout was saying, there's some things you get from God you don't just share with everybody right away. Maybe that wasn't something he should have told them right away. And then he goes and tells them again later, and even says, "Yeah, Mom and Dad, you're all going to be bowing down before me." So they saw him as somebody who was conceited. And maybe he just didn't know how to handle it. Maybe he had a little bit of that, you know, 17-year-old thing in him, but he also had a lot of God in him. And he was somebody that God was training. So I don't know where he was when he was a kid, but I think at this point, I think he was doing this for God. And so, sometimes don't we find that just like this brother that other people discourage us? Sometimes even those close to us? Verse 31. When David said, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Now you got to remember at this time, he's still a young kid. I mean, he's real young. We're going to see here. Back in chapter 16, as I said, the Spirit of God had left Saul. And so Saul, when he looked at David, all he saw was this young kid. He sees this little pipsqueak boy coming up. And this boy is saying, "Don't worry. I'll take care of this disgrace of Israel." And all his armies are out there, scared to death. And this little boy walks up to the king and says, "I'll do it." So how do you think Saul's going to feel? Especially when he's looking at him through his own natural eyesight. But David, who was full of God's Spirit, had no problem believing that he could do this with God's help. God had been preparing him for this kind of thing. He prepared him to enter the battle, what we're talking about. 1 Samuel 17:33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior since his youth." More discouraging words. That first his brother, now the king. But Saul didn't see that most important point, that God was with David. So David tries to explain now how God helped him in the past. He says in verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Pretty good for a kid. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. This kid's got a lot of faith. He's either got a lot of faith or he is really, really stupid. But we know, because of how it all turned out, God was behind him in this. He had a lot of faith. He had a lot of faith. He had the Spirit of God showing him, pushing him on, leading the way. Saul tried to clothe David. If you remember the story, Saul tried to clothe him in his own armor, tried to give him his own sword. Here's this kid. Saul was a big man. He was a tall guy. Remember, he stood head and shoulders above all his everybody else, and so he's got this. He was probably a couple feet bigger than David, and he's trying to wear this armor. You can imagine a little kid. You see him in his jacket's down to his feet, you know, and he's trying to carry this big sword, you know, like this. So it was too big. David didn't want it. He wasn't comfortable with it. This wasn't how God had trained him. You see, we can't take on the tools of the world to fight this battle. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world, but they have divine power. The things that God gives us have divine power. Number one is His Word. And we talked about a bunch of different things earlier. David already had the armor of God on. God had already prepared him for battle. So Saul said, all right. So next we see in verse 40, David took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch on his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. The one brave kid. Now these stones, they figure, were almost the size of a baseball. Maybe not quite that big, but close. They were pretty good size. And with that sling, he could get those stones. This is from shepherds that do this all the time and that they got all this history about. I was reading about it. They said they could sling those things about 100 miles an hour. That's like Verlander throwing one of his fastest balls. 100 miles an hour. But this is a stone. A smooth stone. This was a common weapon for a shepherd boy, but this shepherd boy's abilities were not common. They were uncommon because they were anointed by God. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over. Imagine that. He's looking down on this little kid. It's like the little kid's dancing up here, looking down on him. You're going to beat me up? He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, small g. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. More discouraging words again, one after another. But David wasn't listening. He was hearing God. Instead, what David does is he speaks to the problem in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes we have to speak to the problem. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know this, that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Now that's a bold statement, isn't it? That's a bold statement. Then comes my favorite part. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line. He could have been running to his death. In all the natural, in anyone else looking at that, said, oh, there he goes. Everybody probably thought he was going to die. The king, all the soldiers, certainly Goliath, all the Philistines, thousands and thousands of people all looking at this kid ready to die. And David was confident in the Lord, but I still bet there was just that little bit, I hope I'm doing the right thing. I know I'd think that. And here comes this lumbering giant, this big problem that we're facing, that he was facing. This insurmountable problem, some sin against God, something, a disgrace to God. But we find David, this young boy, putting his faith in God and running into the battle to meet this giant, to meet this thing, his problem, head on. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. God was with him. God directed the timing as he began to fling that, you know, he began to get this thing ready, you know, and they go faster and faster and faster. And as he's running, and he throws his stone and hits him right in the forehead. You know how hard it is? If you've ever shot a gun, it's really hard to hit a moving target. You see these guys on TV, they can hit anything. It's not the way it is. Hard to hit a moving target. And when you're moving at the same time, it's almost impossible. And he's got this sling, and he flings it and hits this giant 100 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, we got bully beat down. Right? I know that was one of Pastor Don's lines from, he was showing me some stuff one time about this bully beatdown. 1 Samuel 17:50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over him, and he took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath, and after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Now what about us? Are we going to run into the battle? Will God find us running, trusting in Him and running into the battle? Will we face our fears, our shortcomings, our sins? Will we face those things that others are doing and not be afraid to run into the battle to speak the truth? To bring the truth. Will we speak to the problems and command them to go in Jesus' name? Sometimes in our own life, things come back. We need to speak to that thing. We can do it. Every one of us, the choice is ours. And if we choose to enter the battle, God is saying He'll be right there by our side. Deuteronomy 24, and I read the scripture earlier, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who saved us. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Can I have the prayer team come forward, please? The same spirit that was in David is in you. He's in me. The same spirit who delivered David is in us. The same Holy Spirit. So think about that. The same being, the same power, the same strength, the same person that tore down that giant is living in you and wants to work through you to fight your problems and to help you fight other problems in this world. The same power that was available to him is now available to you. I got done writing down this message and one thought came to my mind, a stupid thought, and it was that AT&T is not the right choice. God is the right choice. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you have filled us with your power. That you give us the ability to enter the battle and to fight and win. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us alone. You would never forsake us. Your word says that you will always be with us. And that the same power that raised you from Jesus from the grave is now in us. So Lord, we just ask you now to fill us. Fill us once again with your Holy Spirit. Right now, here today, right this moment. Ask the Lord. Say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me that power that I can take a stand. That I can fight, that I can speak out, that I can convince, that I can instruct, that I can discipline myself, that I can teach, that I can fight, and that I can win. Lord, we know that with you all things are possible. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.